Open in our Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 1,
verse number 11, according, and he's talking about sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it, bless us with understanding. May your Holy Spirit have his will and way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening I want to look at Paul the preacher. He kind of addresses that here. And our application is, because most of us haven't been called to be a preacher, but God has called you to do something. And as Paul, who was called to be an apostle and a preacher of the gospel, was given that ministry, we find, I believe, that there's going to be four principles here. The same four principles will apply to you and whatever it is God has called you to do. And so, let's begin there in verse number 11. Now, we talked about sound doctrine, which is according to the glorious gospel. But now, as we continue the thought process here in this sentence, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul says. In other words, what he's saying is God made an investment in me. He committed to the apostle Paul the glorious gospel of God. That's just the way God does it. God could have come down personally. And that's what he did with the Apostle Paul. If you remember on the road to Damascus, Paul saw the bright light and he had a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came personally to the Apostle Paul to confront him, bring him to conviction in a place to where he said, Lord, submitting himself and yielding himself to the will of God. And then he was led on into Damascus. And God sent Ananias to complete the job. But God doesn't come to people anymore personally to lead them to himself, to convict them of their sin and show them the Savior. God could have sent an angel, and we would think in our minds that if God would just send an angel, and we know the brightness of their countenance and the clothes that they are pictured as wearing there in the Bible, and we know that God could have sent them. Imagine if God sent the cherubim or the seraphim, these winged creatures that have four faces, a face on each side of their head. Just imagine what that would do and the impact that would have on our culture and our society and how people would just believe what they said because they would know that those are from God. But God chose not to do that. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he realizes, just with that brazen serpent, he knows that if man had an angel come to him, that instead of worshiping God, they would worship that angel and make a God out of it. And so God chose to work through us, through man. God chose to invest in the believer. Now the Apostle Paul received his commission. He speaks of it in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 16, as he's talking about his past. In verse number 16 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And then he says he doesn't go to Jerusalem but went into Arabia to be taught of God. But Paul received his commission from God. In fact, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7. He makes another reference to it, and he does oftentimes in the Scriptures. He says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And if you remember back in chapter 1, verse number 1, as Paul was introducing the epistle and writing the way that they would normally write an epistle at that time, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying is God made an investment in me. Have I given him any return on his investment? And the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He said, God made an investment and I gave him the return that he expected. I gave him the best return I could possibly give him. In fact, this reminds me of the parable of the talents. You remember the wealthy man had to take a business trip or a trip out of the country, and so he invested in his three of his servants. And he gave them a certain number of talents. And one went and doubled his, the one who had the most. The one who had been given the middle amount went and invested his talents and came back doubling the investment. But the one who was only given one talent, what did he do? He didn't have a good opinion of his Lord, and so he thought, I better not take any chances, and so he just buried it in the ground so that when his Lord came back, he dug it back up and he turned it back in thinking that he will be satisfied with that. He didn't lose anything on it. He didn't gain, but he didn't lose. He didn't take a chance. And he was chastised for the decision he made. God invests in you and me. You say, well, where did God invest in me? You know what Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20 tell us? Look over there. It's the first verse in the Great Commission. Now, we're not going to look at all five passages that deal with the Great Commission, but I do want to look at the one here in Matthew and then the one in the book of Acts. But these should be very familiar verses with you because this is what God expects us to do as individuals, but also this is the commission of us as a church. This is what we're to do. Probably about 20 years ago, it was very popular for churches to write mission statements. This is what we intend to do. Well, the problem with those are, and I always had an issue with that, because God has already given us the mission statement, and it's right here in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And we know that when he says that, teach all nations, he's talking about tell them of the Savior, tell them of their sin, tell them of their hopeless existence and their religion, and that if they don't get saved, they'll wind up in hell. But God sent his Son. Teach them all these things, that by faith they might be saved. And those that get saved, he goes on to say in verse number 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then verse number 20, don't just leave them there. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. He empowers us there with the lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Those are our marching orders, and that is where God makes it very clear that he has invested in us as a church, as a whole, but also as individuals in this church. We're to find our place in these three things that God has called us to do. We're to either be making disciples, going out and trying to win the lost to Christ. We're to be bringing them into the church through baptism, or to have some active part in the teaching ministry. That's what we're supposed to do. It's just that simple. So many churches get so distracted with soup kitchens and clothing closets and food pantries. And these things aren't bad in of themselves. But they get distracted in those things. But I don't find those things anywhere in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is what God expects us to do. He has made an investment in us, and he doesn't want us to be like that unprofitable servant who took the talent that God or his Lord had given him, and he didn't take a chance, so he just buried it in the ground. But so many Christians are not willing to take a chance, and so they bury their talent in the ground, and they're going to be disappointed when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, and they have to give an answer for the things they've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. And they'll say, Lord, I hid my talent in the ground. Here, you can have it back. And he's going to say, that's not what I had in mind. He's going to say, I expected you to go and take a chance on that. I expected you to make a return on that and double the investment. And therefore, I'm taking it from you and giving it to another who was faithful. You see, God has made an investment in us. He's given us this commission to share the gospel. And he's given us the commission to then bring them into the church. And he's given us the commission then to disciple them so that they go out and make disciples themselves. and find their place in God's service. That's the way it's supposed to work. You see, if it didn't work that way in the first century, we wouldn't be sitting here this evening. Because Christianity would be nothing more than a page in the history book. But because they got involved in the commission, they took that investment personally, and they took chances, and they did what God called them to do. Therefore, it was passed from their generation to the next. And that next generation understood the investment God made in them and were willing to sacrifice their lives. The Trail of Blood is a book that was written a little over 100 years ago. But what it does is it traces biblical Christianity from the time of Christ up into the early 1900s. But it's titled A Trail of Blood because that's exactly what it's been. It's never been easy to be a biblical Christian. There's a lot of pseudo Christianity out there in the world today that are Christians in name only or Christians in form only, and they focus on so many other things, but they're not preaching the gospel. They're not saved themselves. They don't understand the Word of God. They deal with social issues. They deal with political issues. And they miss the point of what God has called them to do, which is simply trust Christ as their Savior and grow in the Lord. It's never been easy to be a biblical Christian because the world doesn't understand us. And they make fun of us. And they hate us because, as it tells in John chapter 3, if you read beyond verse number 16, it talks about Christians are light. The world is dark. And the light exposes the darkness of the dark. And so they then respond with hatred towards the light, which is you and me. It's just what's going to happen. Don't get shocked. Don't get your feelings hurt. Just stay faithful to God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, he gives us the spiritual armor, having done all to do what? Put our tail between our legs and whimper home and cry on our couch? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, having done all, to stand. If we take our talent and we bury it in the dirt, we haven't begun to done all. We haven't done anything yet. God has made an investment. Look also in Acts chapter 1. You see, it's a pretty intimidating thing that God has asked us to do. As it tells in Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's an intimidating thing to do. So look at Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Another verse in what we call the Great Commission. He says in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 1, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth." And so again, a very daunting task that is laid down before us as God looks down at that first century church, the first church that he had pastored while he was on earth, and now he's going to turn the reins over to human leadership. And he's saying, here's what I expect you to do. You're going to take the gospel message, not just here in Jerusalem and preach it, not just in Judea and preach it, not just to the Samaritans and preach it, but you're going to go into all the world with this gospel message. He's saying to them, I've made an investment in you, and I expect a return on that investment. And they must have been standing there wondering, how in the world are we ever going to be able to accomplish that? Especially since the Lord is about to leave us. Well, he answers that question in the first part of this verse, doesn't he? He says, "He shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And there is the way it's done. The Holy Spirit of God. That's what makes it possible. I should say that's who makes it possible. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, he can do amazing things, but we've got to yield to him. We call it being full of the Spirit of God. And it's something that is so often neglected in the Christian life. Just simply yielding to the Holy Spirit's control. You see, we want control. We want to be the masters of our own destiny. It takes a lot of faith to just simply say, God, I'll be used however you want me to be used. When we say that, we have visions of grandeur in our minds. But what about Jim Elliot down in Peru, was it? I believe in Peru, when he went to the Alca Indians. Ecuador, thank you. I've read the book, but I don't remember a whole lot of the details. I just remember here's a man that God gave made an investment in and said, I want you to go to these Indians. And he went to them, and instead of winning multitudes to Christ, he gave up his life. As he made contact with them, they came to kill him, and they did. Now his wife went back and won the village and multitudes to the Lord. Well, when Jim Elliot said, Lord, I yield to your Holy Spirit, empower me to do whatever it is you want me to do, he probably never imagined that he'd be giving his life up on that riverbank that day. It probably never crossed his mind. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they refused to bow to the king. You see, they were yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Common sense says, well, I'll just bow the knee. God knows better, and I'll even be spiritual. I'll pray to God and praise God in heaven instead of this great statue. But the Holy Spirit of God said, no, be a light in this dark world. Let everybody know that you refuse to bow to idolatry, that there's only one God, and He has His home in heaven, and He has commanded us to not make any graven image. They didn't bow. They were probably thinking, well, everybody will turn around and they'll applaud us and say, well done. We respect you guys for your commitment and sincerity. That you guys are for real. But that's not at all what happened, was it? The tattletales went to the king and told them, the king, now you watch these fellows because they're not going to bow. And they wound up in the furnace of fire. Now God miraculously intervened, but they didn't know that He would. They were just willing to do whatever it is God wanted them to do. You see, they took a chance. Just like the first two servants that were invested with the talents, they took a chance. They went out and invested the talents and got a return on those talents. God has made an investment in you. And He's empowered you. And we see that back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the next verse. Verse number 12, not only do we see investment in verse 11, but we see enablement in verse number 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. When you read the list as Paul describes all the things he went through serving the Lord on his missionary journeys, we just stand back in awe and say, wow, how could a man ever do what he did? How can a man continue on after experiencing those things that he experienced? Because the Christian ministry and Christian service is all about setback, because the world doesn't need to see you when everything is going fine. They don't need to see that, because it's easy, and they know it's easy, to live your life when everything is going fine. What they need to see is our light shine, and it shines brightest in adversity. And so Paul was put through a great deal of adversity in his life, because that way he would shine even more so, and the world will look back and say, that's just what I need. You know where the greatest revivals took place and the greatest soul winning efforts happened, the greatest harvest of soul winning? In times of persecution, intense persecution. Because what happens when those that are lost carry out the death penalty on the Christian, they see the way they die, and they realize that if they were in their shoes, they would be unglued. They would be in panic. They would be begging and pleading and willing to do anything in order to keep from dying. But they saw these men and women and children willing to die, parents willing to watch their children die rather than renounce the name of Christ. And that has an eternal impact in the heart of a man. Think about the Apostle Paul. Before he became Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, a very successful man. A man who is, I believe, a member of the Sanhedrin. And one day, as he was there in the Sanhedrin, some members of a synagogue brought a man in their presence by the name of Stephen. You all know it. It's recorded for us in the end of Acts chapter 6 and then on into chapter 7. And then on into the beginning parts of chapter 8 in the book of Acts. But as Stephen got up to make his defense, he made no defense whatsoever for himself. All he did was preach the gospel to the Sanhedrin. The very men who had the power of his future in their hands. Now, they didn't have authority to kill him, but they were so upset with him, they did it anyway. Don't you find that interesting? When Christ stood before them, they took him to the Roman governor to get permission to kill him. When it came to Stephen, they didn't do that. They just hauled him outside and grabbed as big a stones as they could and heaved these stones. You know, we think little pebbles, sticks and stones, will hurt my bones. They didn't throw little pebbles. They grabbed the biggest thing they could chuck because they wanted to break bones, they wanted to crack skulls, they wanted to suffocate the life of the one at whom they were throwing those stones. But Paul never forgot that. He was a party to that. He held the clothing of the men that cast the stones. Now, we think, well, you know, he was kind of just a bystander, just kind of a witness to what took. No, that's Paul saying, Saul actually at that time, he's saying, I am in charge of this punishment or of this this killing. And I am here to make sure that everything happens, that that man is dead. You see, Paul was responsible for Stephen's death. And he saw how Stephen died, who, as he was about to breathe his last breath, was able to get the words out, Father, forgive them. God makes an investment in us. Have we given Him a return? There'll be no return until we yield. Not surrender. Surrender is okay. But He wants those who will yield. The difference between surrender and yield is surrender doesn't involve the will. It only involves the actions. Yielding involves the will. That I'm doing this and I want to do this. And I'm happy to do this. I don't think Paul is in heaven right now saying, you know, I kind of regret being shipwrecked so many times. I kind of regret being beaten with stripes 40 times, save one, so many times. I kind of regret saying some of the things I did and making some of those governors so angry. I don't think Paul's up in heaven saying that right now. I don't think he was saying that while he was on earth either. I think he was saying, I made the right choice. I made the best choice. Even though it led to suffering, even though it led to difficulty, it was still the right choice because I did what God wanted me to do because He made an investment in me, and I didn't want to disappoint Him. And then He enabled me and gave me the power to do what I needed to do, even in that adversity. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. Now notice this, because I think the enabling comes third in this list of three things in verse number 12. In a chronological term, certainly not in the way it's written in the Bible. He says, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I think the first thing that happened was God counted Paul faithful. Now we know that Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a Jew. And as a Jew, and if we had time, we'd go back and see how he wreaked havoc in the church in Jerusalem. And he hated the Christians so much, he was calling families into jail. He was killing them, slaughtering them. And he was so angry at the disciples of Christ that he got permission to go up to Damascus and slaughter the Christians he found there. But the one thing Paul was, in all of his zeal against the Christians, is Paul was faithful to what he believed. And God knew that. And God knew in His omniscience that when Paul got saved, now He didn't make Paul got saved, Paul chose to get saved. And God knew that when He revealed himself to Paul that Paul would acknowledge the truth because Paul knew the scriptures. But the first thing God did was he counted Paul faithful. You know, God doesn't use the unfaithful Christian except in rare circumstances and rare occasions. God uses those that are faithful. He doesn't call those that are unfaithful. I know there's philosophies out there that say, if you've got someone who comes to church on occasion, put them in a position of responsibility and they'll become faithful. Well, that's not biblical. We have the order for us here. First comes faithfulness. Then comes the placing into the ministry, as it tells us. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And it was when he was in the ministry that he then enabled the Apostle Paul to do that which he called him to do. Sometimes we hesitate to yield, or we hesitate to serve. That's one and the same, to be honest with you. Because we feel inadequate. Because we're a little bit afraid of what God might ask us to do. But all that should fall away, all that should disappear if we can grab a hold of this one word, enabled. Enabled. Imagine right now if we had some representatives of our government come in the back door, fully armed and outfitted for in riot gear, and they came in and said, anyone who's a Christian, we're going to kill. We're going to shoot them right here on the spot. No trial, no hearing, no chance to defend ourselves, no nothing but a bullet to the head if you won't deny Christ. How would you deal with that? As we think about something that I've had, or we can think of some other horrific situation that people go through in life, we think, man, I could never deal with that. I could never handle that if that were to happen in my life. But what we're missing out on is that God enables us when the time comes. He doesn't give us all this capability and all this ability and all this confidence ahead of time. Because if He did, then there'd be no place for faith. But He wants you to go in as a sacrificial lamb and yet having the strength of a lion, because the lion of the tribe of Judah is enabling us and going with us, as He tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20. Lo, I am with you always. The Spirit of God is enabling us and empowering us. And though we feel inadequate, and though we feel powerless, and though we feel overwhelmed with what God has asked us to do, when we get to the doing of the task, if we're trusting in God, all will be accomplished. Everything God desired to have happen. You see, that's yielding. Even though we feel inadequate, happily marching into war, armed only with our spiritual armor. Paul understood this. Paul, the preacher, understood the investment God made in him. And he understood the enablement with which God equipped him. Now, there's two more points to this, and we're not going to look at those this evening. We'll save those for next week, because I really want you to get a hold of this. Because God really wants to do something with you. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care what your health is. God wants to use you in a powerful way. But if we don't understand these four principles, that will probably never happen. The first is understanding He made an investment in your life. He's committed to you the gospel ministry. The second principle is that He's enabled you. Though we're all inadequate, none of us fully trained or fully competent, we can march into battle because God goes with us. And so this evening, let me encourage you. Just simply yield to God. He's already made that investment, whether you want it or not. He's committed to you that glorious gospel. He's entrusted you with it. What are you going to do? Are you going to give Him a return? Or are you going to bury the talent in the ground until the day of Christ's return? Father, we thank You for Your word. challenge our hearts to do as you would have us to do, to yield and then serve. Follow wherever the Spirit leads because of our yieldings, trusting always, every step of the way, that you'll enable us when we face whatever situation you place us into. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.